You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
How many impossible things have you done today?
Good morning, Mr. Phelps.
Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you.
As always, should you or any of your I Am Force be caught or killed, the Secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Jim."
Yes, there was life before Tom Cruise. We're finishing our series. My name's Phil. I'm Phil the Evangelist. I've got a cough, which is one of the reasons I'm using this. So if I have to cough, you'll get it, but the mic won't. So messengers of the gospel, faithfulness on the front line. We are on a mission from God. God's mission is this. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's God's mission. It's all about God's glory. It's all about the whole world being full of the knowledge of the glory of God. And that's our mission. But it's a mission impossible. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. This is his last words to his disciples in Matthew's gospel. So his last words are these: go and make disciples. And I want to tell you that that's impossible. How many impossible things have you done today? Well, there's good news. Because he said something else right at the end. And surely, I am with you to the very end of the age. So, a little heads up. If you're a Christian, you're on God's mission, and that mission is to make disciples. Make disciples. I did wonder about using a proof by induction, you know, proof for n equals 1, proof for k equals n, and proof for n equals k, and proof for n equals k plus 1, but I didn't know whether that would go down that well, so I did wonder about talking about recursion in computer programming. But we are to make disciples, we are to baptize them. This is interesting. Look at the order. We are to baptize them and then to teach them. Being baptized is one of the first things you do in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on how much you know. It comes down to whether or not you want to follow Jesus. Then we'll teach you. Now, Jesus said, "Teach them everything I commanded." The last thing he commanded was make disciples. So that includes you. Anyone who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus will be taught the last command of Jesus, which is to go make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything I have commanded. I don't know. I did wonder about taking my shoes and socks off at this point. How beautiful are your feet? Isaiah says, could you cover them up? Thank you. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. So here we are. Bit of a reality check. You're familiar with this graphic. This graphic does need a little bit of an update. Because we are at war. It's not cozy middle-class living that we're talking about. We're talking about a heavenly battle. We're talking about principalities and powers. And we're also told not to panic, apparently. I think that's Jones. So this is a reality check. This stuff is real. The Bible uses the language of war. Didn't you get the memo? You said that, didn't you? Yeah. So we are to be messengers of the gospel. Messengers of the gospel. Here's a famous quote. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Attributed to Johnny Appleseed, because that's the default attribution in Keynote. And that is disputed, obviously. No, it's sometimes attributed to Saint Francis of Assisi. But he probably never said it. And it's more of an anti-Jesus conspiracy, because it's trying to gag you from actually saying anything. Oh, just do stuff. Just be nice. Do lots of social action. Be a nice person in the workplace. But don't ever say anything. Well, it's close, but it's not true. Always, says Peter, be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer. Are you prepared? If somebody asked you for a reason for the hope that you have. Going back to that Johnny Appleseed quote, if you were living in a way that preached the gospel at all times, you would be constantly asked for a reason for the hope that you have. I could probably count on the hand one fingers of one hand, the number of times somebody asked me for a reason for the hope I have. Therefore, I have to conclude that I am not pressing the right buttons and it's all gone to pot. No, that I am not always, constantly being asked for a reason for the hope that I have, because I am not constantly preaching the gospel by the way I live. I'm not here to guilt you, but I think it's helpful to be honest, because we have come to a place with salvation on the door where Jesus the doctor is in, and by his spirit he can sort us out. But a good thing before you know salvation, before you know healing, is you have to know that you have a problem and you have to know that Jesus is the answer. So we have to be honest with ourselves. This doesn't happen as much as we'd like. And the whole series that we've been talking about is how to live for Jesus on the front line so that this happens. This is the mission. It wouldn't be a sermon from me without a reading from the Gospel of Mark.
Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Are you a disciple of Jesus? Amen. What is your cross then? What is your cross? Oh, I have a cross to bear. My family, my partner, my children, my parents, finances, cost of living, health, the government. Oh, I have a cross to bear. Your cross is the thing that makes people consider you a loser, disciple of Jesus. Your cross is the reason the world will persecute you. They might even kill you for it. If you are a disciple of Jesus, your cross is Jesus and his message. Your cross is Jesus and his message. Whoever loses their life for me and for my message of good news will save it. It's a very good Phil sermon, so you're going to get two readings from Mark. Here's the next one.
As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.
What makes a disciple of Jesus? Being good? No. Obeying Jesus? Yeah. But what does he want you to do? He wants you to leave everything to follow him. Let it go, let it go. Thank you. What is your treasure? What's the thing you're holding on to? Is it stuff or is it Jesus? When you're on mission with Jesus, he makes the impossible possible. Now, I thought it was really important to improve the cultural references that we have in our sermons. So, and I know, Peter, you'll appreciate this. So I've got some old paintings to show you. Any ideas? It's really obvious. I mean, this is Naaman the Assyrian. Naaman the Assyrian. Now, Naaman the Assyrian he was quite a rich guy. He was a commander, and he was quite favoured by his king. But he had a terrible problem. He had leprosy. Now, in Naaman's household, there was a young woman, probably a girl actually, who was knocking water over, and she was a captive from Israel, and she was in Naaman's household. She was a maidservant to Naaman's wife. I'm not going to tread on that. Now, she could have descended into a woe-is-me existence, a captive, taken away from her friends and family and her country, but she threw everything into her work in Naaman's household, and she cared about Naaman, and she cared about his leprosy. So much so that when the opportunity came, she told her boss, Naaman's wife, about a prophet in Israel who could heal him. Not a big thing, but a huge thing, because Naaman became a worshipper of Jehovah, of Israel's God, through a little girl just choosing the moment, filled with compassion and speaking up at just the right time. This is by Louis the Younger. Is it 18th century? Something like that. From Boulogne. It's really obvious, isn't it? This is Joseph in jail in Egypt. And he's talking with the baker and the candlestick maker. No, the butler. And he was in jail for a long time. And when they had dreams, he had a gift for interpreting dreams, so he told them. He spoke up when he had an opportunity, but he was there for a long, long time. How patient are you for opportunities? This one is glass window in St. Paul's Church in Jericho, Oxford. Any ideas? What is it? Well, of course, it's Acts 16. I think it's blatantly obvious. This is the Philippian jailer being baptized. Proof that you don't need to immerse somebody. It's in stained glass. Don't you believe that? And here he is with his household, it would seem. They're ready to be baptized. But what an opportunist. Paul and Silas in prison. and this amazing thing happens where all the chains fall off and the doors are open, and the Philippian jailer is about to kill himself, because if you're a Roman jailer and your prisoners escape, you lose your head. And so what shall I do to be saved? It's not even clear that he had a sort of dark night of the soul experience about the wrath of God impending and looming on him. And no, what must I do to be saved, and what's going to happen to me? And well, Paul said, don't worry, we're all here. And he preached Jesus to him, and he and his household were baptized. Just note to the pedo-baptists, I don't see any babies in this picture. That's a theological joke, but never mind. And something nearer to home, you've all seen this, of course. York Minster, the chapel of St. Stephen. There's a hint for you. This is Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as he died. I think there are stones, or maybe they threw them at the glass. It's difficult to tell. But this is Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Now, in terms of being ready to give an answer, he has scores very, very high, because he had a whole chapter where he recounted the whole history of the temple. And then his punchline is, one of them, you're a bunch of tow rags, and you better repent. And at which point they decided they'd kill him. But being vulnerable, having to wait, and risking your life sometimes is par for the course. We're on a mission from God. God will do the impossible through us. But they might take your life. We're privileged to live in England. Four of my English heroes. Any answer? Well, first one? No, not Latimer. No, it's John Wycliffe who gave us the first translation of the Bible in English, in the vernacular. He died at the age of 56. That's 3 years younger than me. He had a stroke, actually, while saying Mass. There's something to be learned from that. But after his death, he was declared a heretic, you know, because it's never too late to be declared a heretic. So he died in 1384, but in 1415, he was declared a heretic. He was excommunicated. I don't know how that works in the heavenly places. I was like, sorry, mate, they've decided you can't be here anymore. And they dug up his body, exhumed it, and burned it. There we are. So if they don't get you while you're alive, they'll get you after you're dead. The next guy is one of my greatest heroes, William Tyndale. Now, William Tyndale died at the age of 42. Some of you are very close to... some of you have passed that. By which time he had translated all of the New Testament from Greek into English for the first time, and a large portion of the Old Testament from Hebrew into English. And a lot of our English language and a lot of our Bibles today depend on his work. And he was always on the run, but he was tricked, and in Belgium he was caught, and Henry VIII wouldn't stand up for him. So he was to be burnt at the stake, but as a mercy, the executioner strangled him first so he wouldn't have to suffer the flames. Miles Coverdale, perhaps a son of York, a friend of Tyndale's, but managed to dodge every time, which is an amazing thing, because he gave us the Coverdale Bible in 1535, the Matthew Bible in 1537, the Great Bible in 1539, which was the first authorized version of the Bible, 9,000 copies printed by 1541. He was involved in the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, But due to his opposition to the official church practices, he died in poverty. Thomas Cranmer, was Archbishop of Canterbury, Archbishop to Henry VIII. 2 years after Henry VIII died, he produced the first Book of Common Prayer, and in 1549. And in 1552, he did the second edition, and in 1556, he was burned at the stake in Oxford. But those are all in the past. 2015. Libya, 21 Egyptian building contractors, 20 of them from the Coptic church, 13 from one church in one village. They were rounded up by ISIS and kept prisoner, and then they were marched down to the beach in a line, all dressed up. There were lots of even drone camera footage and all this sort of stuff. Huge 5-minute propaganda video where they were marched out, made to kneel down, and then beheaded. And the water at the beach was red with their blood. Coptic Christians, we don't know much about, do we? One of the widows said, "I was very proud that my husband stood firm in his faith and that he didn't deny Jesus." A brother of one of these men said, "We were always praying that God would make them steadfast in their faith, and that's why they're working away from home. We were very happy with what they said on the video. Jesus, have mercy on us." When we found out they'd been killed for being Christian, we were very comforted, because these were God's children and he took them. Another widow, "I pray for them that God may open their heart and they may know the truth and know that what they do is wrong. Jesus told us to forgive every sin, and we forgive them, and we hope that they can come to know Jesus." Now, the guy in the middle, you might notice a different skin color. He's not Egyptian, he is Ghanaian. His name is Matthew. And he was working with the 20 Egyptians. And when he was asked, he said, "I'm a Christian." In fact, he said, "Their God is my God." Now, you're not going to face that tomorrow morning. You might not face it next year or in the next... you might never face that. Let's be honest. But this is how far it goes, and it still goes that far today. It's always been the case that those who bring the message of peace will become targets. Maybe if we're not targets, it's because we're not very good at sharing the gospel. Let's be honest about that. But let's be encouraged. We sung so much really encouraging stuff about a God who saves, a God who can rescue us, who can meet all our needs. Messengers of the gospel. Now, I don't know if I asked you what the gospel, what you might come up with. Here are some of the things that people have provided for you to download from the internet. The ABCs of salvation. Or you could perhaps have in a nice, easy to even put somebody's name on there and the date so they know when they got their ticket to heaven. Maybe a little bit closer to home. I've certainly used this scheme, or even this one. I mean, it's like twos and threes. Tim Keller had 3 ways to live, and this was 2 ways to live. And of course, if you want to be really orthodox, there's the Roman road. All these sort of things that you need to know to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus so that they can go to heaven when they die. Even a million-dollar bill so that you can help them understand the million-dollar question and find salvation. Well, about 20-odd years ago, nearly 25 years ago, I heard somebody preach on this passage in Hebrews. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. And I would say, at the age of 30-something, 36, that was a big wake-up call to me. Now, some of you are not even 36 yet, so maybe this will be helpful to you. Let's throw our pride aside. Let's perhaps admit that we're not very good at sharing the gospel. And then let's go back to school and learn what the gospel is. It's okay. Admitting you have a weakness is the first stage to moving on from that. I don't want you to be depressed by this. This is full of hope. This is full of hope. Because you knew it had to be Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. God is the gospel. God is the gospel. And Jesus was good news long before he did anything for any of us. It's not about you, it's about him. Jesus' first words in Mark's gospel, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. The king is finally here, stop what you're doing, listen up, do what I say. That's Jesus preaching the gospel. Why did Jesus come? Well, those of you who have done the sacred course, Read, Mark, Learn, which is not a course, of course. It's a way of life. We'll know that there are three places in Mark's gospel where Jesus said why he came. Early in the morning, they're trying to find him. They eventually find him praying up a hill where nobody he thought would find him. Okay, everyone's looking for you, they said. Well, let's go somewhere else then, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. Not by doing anything, because I've listened to Francis of Assisi. I'm just going to do things. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to preach words. I have come to preach words. That is why I have come. The second reason why Jesus came is this. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. It's me. I'm not looking, but I hope it's you too. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He's the doctor who's come to heal you. Healing, the word is very similar to save. It's actually the same word in the Greek. Healing and saving, the same thing. Saving from sin. Your sin and the sins of others. Past, present, even future. You are a part of the problem with the world. Jesus is the savior of the world, and he wants to start with you. It's not too early. If you want to come and talk to me or talk to Mark or to Pete or anyone who's looks like they're part of the establishment. No, that doesn't work. Do ask if you want to know what it is to have sin dealt with, to be forgiven. Don't walk out of that door where it says salvation on the door without knowing salvation yourself. Come and talk to someone. The last reason why Jesus came. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I am nearly there. Painter, anyone? Van Gogh, yeah. Van Gogh actually, almost as much as he liked sunflowers, liked painting the sower. And we know the parable in Mark, don't we, everyone? Yes, the sower sows the word, the message. He's a very bad, uneconomical farmer. Now, I spoke to somebody else during the week, and they sent me a little message which I found really helpful. And they said, I think Christian social action should be more irrational, foolish, and disorganized than non-Christian social action. I think that's right. I think we need to be reckless. We need to be profligate, wasteful, and excessively generous. We're going to sow the seed anywhere and everywhere, on the path, on the rocks, in the weeds, on the good soil, and there will be a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times what is sown, if we operate with reckless love. And we have every confidence in this message, because Jesus also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or get up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. It's a miracle. He doesn't know how. It's a miracle. It's impossible. It's a miracle. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And as soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. How many impossible things have you done today?